Earlier this week, we had a chance to explore Slichus and to explore Elo Aseres Mitzvah Bechlal and to see the way that the tour opens this entire season by reference to the Midrashim to talk about the historical context of Elo and Aseres Mitzvah. Takes us back to the first Elo half a year, less than half a year after Yetzias Mitzrayim. And that leads into the first Yom Kippur. How about Rosh Hashanah? So ironically, Rosh Hashanah is the most ancient Yom Tov at all, in two ways. Almost all the Yom Tovim, the Yom Tovim Daraisa, date back to that year. Some discussion about whether Sukkot has a historical aspect to it, and if so, what it is. The Gra has a discussion about that. But clearly Pesach and Shavuos, and as we discussed, Elulin and Yom Kippur and Sfiras HaOmer all date back to that first year, beginning with Yetzias Mitzrayim. Rosh Hashanah takes us back much further, perhaps. The Gemara points out there's a machlokas Rabbi Lezer and Rabbi Yehoshua. When were the Sheshes and May Breshes? When during the seasons of the year were just Sheshes and May Breshes? Whether they were the end of Adar running into Nisan or the end of Elul running into Tishrei. And the Gemara points out that there are indications in the davening, perhaps, that we assume like a Belezer, that B'Tishrei Nivra Olam. And B'Tishrei Nivra Olam doesn't mean that the day one of Bria was in Tishrei. B'Tishrei Nivra Olam means that day six of Bria was the first day of Tishrei. That the creation of Adam, that Kadosh Baruch Hu, regardless of how you understand, how you make sense of 6,000 years and 15 billion years, which is a great conversation for a different time, fascinating machlokas. But regardless, Kuli Amalo Pligi, that less than 6,000 years ago, either on Aleph Nisan or on Aleph Tishrei, Kadosh Baruch Hu, the first time in history, endowed a human body with a spiritual neshama. And the Gemara indicates that it's likely, we say Hayom Haras Olam, which seems to perhaps reflect that we're working on the assumption that B'Tishrei Nivra Olam, that Rosh Hashanah, a lot happened the first Rosh Hashanah. And it's a mixed bag. On the one hand, Rosh Hashanah was the first time that HaKadosh Baruch Hu equipped us to operate in Olam Hazeh. And they say Lubavitch is very into birthdays from a spiritual, Ruchni perspective. They quote from the 7th Lubavitch Rebbe, maybe it's the 6th Lubavitch Rebbe, one of them, the father-in-law, the son-in-law, they said, what's the significance of the birthday? After all, Chumash, the only birthday we hear about is Paro, not exactly a role model for us. So they say, the name of the Rebbe said, a birthday is commemorates the day that HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided that the world needed a you. Your birthday is the day that HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided the world will no longer be shalom without you. That's very significant. It's exciting, it's daunting, it's a mix. They're into a specific pack of Tehillim for each birthday. So the truth is, in a certain sense, as Rosh Hashanah is for humanity, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is when HaKadosh Baruch Hu began to equip us to operate in Olam Hazeh. Rabbi Panarad mentioned Sunday when he spoke to us in Lamport, I think it was Fasemes, that Tzkiya Shofar is sort of a halach to bedracha of recreation of a yipach ba'ap of Nishmas Chaim. But overall, going back to our first Rosh Hashanah, especially when you think about Rosh Hashanah's Yom Adin, Rosh Hashanah's Yom Adin commemorates the fact that that Rosh Hashanah was also the sixth day of Bria, was also the day that the first mitzvah was given, the day that the first onesh was prescribed, not to eat from the losa, say not to eat from the tzadas, and not just when the first mitzvah was given, but when the first mitzvah was violated. It's the first human chet, and the first decree that human beings would bear onesh. It's the first din. Rosh Hashanah is the day of the first chet and the first din. So from that perspective, it's a pretty loaded, negatively loaded commemoration. There is, however, another angle also that Kedai to be aware of. And we started talking last time, another curiosity about Rosh Hashanah is what's with the Siman? What's with the simanim? So b'chol, a question that I think we're not going to deal with now. I think I've had a chance to discuss it with some of you fellows at some other time. I'm glad to share an article also exploring different approaches in poskim. So why it is that simanim, the Gemara talks, the Gemara in Horius increases, talks about various simanim, eating leek and eating black-eyed peas and so on and so forth. The first night of Rosh Hashanah, simanim, also it's a good simon for the coming year. So the poskim discuss, it's very beautiful to have simanim. Why isn't that a law of Doraisa, lo sanacha shuv lo sonenu? It seems like it's superstition, it's time-based superstition. It's you usually don't want to start the year off with a lav or two. There are different approaches in poskim. Whether it's purely psychological, it gets you sort of focused on what it is we need to daven for, or whether it's meant to enhance our tefillah, it's a form of tefillah. But what else is strange about the simanim is that the most famous one seems to have no makar whatsoever. The Gemara has a whole list of simanim, all the ones that only some of us do. The leek and the black-eyed peas and the v'chulu v'chulu. All the ones that are where you're davening about something that the food that you're eating is a play on words for what it is that you're davening for. The Magen Avraham quotes in Siman Tavkuf Pei Gimel, the Siman about Or Chaim about simanim. Magen Avraham says it doesn't have to be dafka Hebrew Aramaic. It could be whatever the local language is. So that's why over time the minhag developed to eat carrots. Because in Yiddish, carrots are meren. Meren also means more, growing, abundance. So we ask for shehirbu zechuyosenu. In modern Hebrew, carrots are gezer. So sometimes people also say another yiratzin with nowadays with the carrots. Gezar din latov, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be kareth, gezar din lara. But the problem is that the most popular one of all does not appear in the Gemara whatsoever, and that's tapuch b'dvash. Shulchan Aruch quotes all the ones that appear in the Gemara, or some of them, and then the Ramah on Tavkuf Pei Gimel says, "We also have a minhag to eat a tapuach masuk b'dvash." So what's that all about? What's that all about? So the dvash we understand is the simon of sweetness, but why is the minhag to use sugar? Huh? Dvash is gematria avarachamim. Fascinating. Okay, wow, that's fascinating. That's fascinating. I would push back that Devash in Chumash, though, is Silan, is date syrup, Devash Tamarim, rather than Devash Dvorim. So if I was going out to Gematria, I would probably try to get my hands on date syrup. Why was the minig for many centuries, at least among Ashkenazim, maybe among Sephardim as well, to use Devash Dvorim? So the answer, as opposed to sugar or date syrup, and the answer is because that's what was around. Sugar was not widely available until relatively recently, and certainly not in Northern Europe. And date syrup was also not at all widely available in Northern Europe, but bees honey was. Bees honey is available all over the world because most plants don't grow without bees pollinating. You're going to find bee honey almost everywhere on the globe, almost. So we understand the honey. So you're looking for something sweet. So honey is the most available sweet item. The question is, where did the apple come from? Especially since maybe it's practice to dip the challah in the honey also, or pour the honey on the challah, whatever you're ilagav or tatagav, however you do it. So the question is, so what's the tapuach? So the Gra quotes, based on Chachmei Ashkenaz, that the Rama already quotes, the tapuach has a historical and Kabbalistic angle to it. And that is that the Sifrei Kabbalah describe that when Yaakov Avinu comes in to get the bracha from Yitzchak, Psukim say, Yaakov comes in, Yitzchak doesn't realize exactly who's there, but notices something's unusual about the son that just walked in. He says, wow, you just walked in and I smell the Yitzchak Avinu. That's unusual. So you smell amazing. You smell otherworldly. You smell like the smell of the field that Kadosh Baruch Hu has blessed. That sounds like it must be amazing, but what does that mean? Plus and punch. What does it mean? How you say you smell amazing? You smell like the field that Kadosh Baruch Hu has blessed. The Sefer Kabbalah say that this is a reference, maybe a reference to Gan Eden, and maybe a reference to those who sing Askinu Sudasa, at least the Shal Shudas. So you sing about the Chakal Tapuch and Kaddishin. I'm not a Mekubal, So I'm not really equipped or qualified to explain what this is, but there is some spiritual concept of the orchard of the holy apple trees, the Chakal, Tapuch, and Kaddish. Chakal is Aramaic for Sada. So the Sefer Kabbalah, the Dark Emotion, the Gra quote, say that that's perhaps what Yitzchak is referring to. Reirech binikirech asar shaberech Hashem. You had that smell of this Chakal, Tapuch, and Kaddish. Okay, so there you have the Tapuach. And the Gra adds three or four words at the end, very nonchalantly. This is the Gra in Be'er HaGra in Ba'am Shulchan Aruch Tavkuf Egimel. V'hayev Rosh Hashanah Kayadua. And as we know, this happened on Rosh Hashanah. So the literature, the later literature, there's Svarim that are written 20th century about the Be'er HaGra. Be'er HaGra tends to be very, 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 very terse. So there are much larger Svarim that are written to sort of pick apart everywhere in the Gra, what's he driving at, what does he mean? Long, long footnote, I think it's Damesek Eliyahu, the usual Beis Meresh has the Sefer. He points out that most Midrashim understand that the bracha of Yitzhak to Yaakov took place some other time of the year. Pesach tends to be the most popular approach, but there is a Zohar apparently, and maybe some other Midrashim, sort of like a less common approach, that the bracha happened on Rosh Hashanah. But the Gra is saying that our minhag of Tapuach B'dvash is in line with that Shita, that the bracha of Yitzchak to Yaakov happened on Rosh Hashanah. So every year we sit down Leil Rosh Hashanah and reconnect with that bracha through a physical, actual apple. So what's fascinating about that, a lot of things are fascinating about that. Number one, Chakal Tapu Chadishim presumably is a metaphor for some idea in Kabbalah. But we actually eat a physical apple to reconnect with whatever that metaphorically refers to. But also, to take a step back, what the Gra is also saying is that in terms of what Rosh Hashanah commemorates, what historical event is Rosh Hashanah meant to capture? So thinking about Bryas HaOlam, so it's vast, and to have a neshama is incredible, but the focus on the din and the chet, so that's very negative. The Gra is saying there's another angle also. Rosh Hashanah doesn't only commemorate Gan Eden in the Eitz HaDaas, Rosh Hashanah also commemorates a different tree, and that is the bracha of Yitzchak to Yaakov. In other words, and let's take that another step, Rosh Hashanah is very universal. Rosh Hashanah is about Bryas HaOlam, Hayom Haaretz HaOlam. It's about all of mankind, Adam and Adam's neshama. But Rosh Hashanah is also particular. But the Gra is saying Tapuach B'Dvash captures Rosh Hashanah is also about the genesis not only of the world but the genesis of Am Yisrael. Rosh Hashanah is when Yitzchak gives the bracha to Yaakov, and as the Kuzri points out, the Yehuda Levi points out deep into Maimar Aleph of the Kuzri, Yaakov Avinu was this pivotal figure. Up until that point, they had been individual tzaddikim. Adam was a tzaddik, and Noach was a tzaddik, and Chanoch was a tzaddik, and Aver was like they were individual people at the school Elokis, that divine spark. But you passed it on to maximum one child. It went from person to person to person. Yaakov Avinu was the pivotal figure who received it from his father Yitzhak as point to point, person to person, but passed it on, mitaso shlema, not just to Yosef, but to all 12 of his children. And as Rabbi Halevi points out, why that's so incredibly significant that you cannot have a nation, an Am Hashem, unless you have a different sort of mechanic, a different flow for the school Elokis. It's only once the school Elokis goes from a parent to all of his children, you can begin to, through families, to build an Am Hashem. So Yaakov Avinu was the pivotal figure in terms of that, and that was happening here on Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the birth of the universe. Rosh Hashanah is the birth of humanity. Rosh Hashanah is also, the Tapuach captures the fact, Rosh Hashanah is also, in a certain sense, the birth of Am Yisrael. Pesach and Shavuos is when we actually, as a group of people, Kadosh Baruch Hu takes us as his people, the Lakachti. But the first step, the first preliminary step, happens on Rosh Hashanah. So Rosh Hashanah is for the world, but Rosh Hashanah is also uniquely for Klal Yisrael. And going back to the bracha of Yitzchak to Yaakov, certainly there was pain that came from it. It is the birth of anti-Semitism also. It looks like in the Pesukim, that's how Chazal seemed to indicate. But it's the birth of Am Yisrael, and it's the birth of our having access to extraordinary brachas. So those are a taste of some of the richness of issues, of ideas, of halacha and hashkafa in that one slice of apple. So you may have been singing about the apple since you were 3 years old. But did I ever tell you about Yaakov Kamensky and the tzitzis? Oh, this is a very, very important mashal. This could be a transformative mashal. So, how many people here have younger brothers? Okay. How many people here have married older siblings? And therefore, potentially nieces and nephews? Okay. So, for some of you, this may be Lamaisa. You may actually remember this, or you can at least imagine this. For others, you'll imagine it more theoretically. A tzitzis party. A tzitzis party. Right? A boy turns 3 years old. He's trained. And now he's ready to be mischanech the mitzvah. So by chassidim they make upsharon at three. But that's chassidish shemitic. So if one has that mesorah, one has that mesorah. But more broadly, make a tzitzis party. A child be mechanech a child in the mitzvah of tzitzis. That's something important to celebrate. So the way tzitzis parties often roll b'zman hazeh, you know, you have the family comes, kid gets up on the chair, you hand him the tzitzis, he makes a bracha, everyone says amen, he's so happy, he puts on the tzitzis over las yasa, hopefully, and he has, of course, the tzitzis with the puff paint mitzvah train on it, or whatever, however the tzitzis are designed and decorated in a kid-friendly, holy fashion. And everyone claps, and everyone is happy, and everyone eats cake, as we should. Baruch Hashem, lots to celebrate. Here's a three-year-old who put on his size three tzitzis and has taken an important step towards a life of mitzvahs. But Rabbi Yaakov pointed out, if the kid is 13, or 23, or 73, and is still wearing the size three tzitzis, which right now is choking around the neck, there's obviously no longer anything to celebrate. Because it's obvious to us that the physical aspects of our Shmiras HaMitzvahs, the physical aspects of our Yadus, have to grow up with us as we grow up. That's self-evident, that you can't wear the same pair of tzitzis. You're going to outgrow your tzitzis. Rabbi Yaakov pointed out that what's less obvious but far more important is that the spiritual, the non-physical aspects, the spiritual aspects, the intellectual aspects, the emotional aspects of our Avodas Hashem need to grow up with us as we grow up. But it's easier to coast. You will eventually notice that the tzitzis are no longer the right size for you. It's hard to escape that. But it's easy to slide and coast. You met Avraham Avinu when you were 5 years old. You met Megillas Esther when you were 4 years old. You met Shmoneh Esrei when you were 8 years old. And at the time, your Rebbe or your Mora gave you an age appropriate, a 4-year-old's understanding of the Megillas Esther, a 5-year-old's understanding of Avraham Avinu, an 8-year-old's understanding of Shmoneh Esrei, and that was absolutely appropriate when you were a young'un. But it's obvious to us that Purim is also for little kids, but it's not only for little kids. And Bereishis is also for little kids, but clearly not only for little kids. And it's self-evident once you think about it, that obviously there's way more in Bereishis and in Purim. And all the aspects of Yadus that we met as children, there's way more there than we possibly could have understood as children. So if you think about it, it's self-evident that we need to mature our understanding of the aspects of Yadus that we met as kids. So no one thinks of a Ktzais as childish, because you don't meet the Ktzais until you're at least 10 years old, right? Fifth grade, obviously, you really start teaching you Ktzais. Okay, maybe a little bit later. So we met Ktzais when we were older, so we know, ooh, Ktzais, that's very deep and profound. But sometimes, maybe we have a friend who knows a guy who makes the mistake of thinking, but like, Chumash is like for kids. Like, it's Shem, you know. But obviously, that's absurd. Dvar Hashem is infinitely profound. When you're five, of course your Rebbe gave you a 5-year-old's understanding of Bereishis. That's what he was supposed to do. You were five. But you're no longer five. You're no longer in Kansas. You're no longer five. I'm even young. You're no longer five. So now it's time to up your game. But it's easy to sort of coast because it works. It's not the tzitzis. It's not going to get too tight. So as Yaakov pointed out, that it's a solvable problem if you are self-aware. The way you solve it is by actually actively relearning, instead of just sort of coasting from year to year with the same child's Havana of different things we met as kids. If I had the bracha, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave me the gift that not everyone enjoys, HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose to give me the gift of being exposed to Torah mitzvahs as a child, so that's an incredible gift. It carries with incredible bracha, so it also carries with it unique challenges. One of them is this, that it's easy to coast, and it's easy to never be analytic about the basics of yadis. But the solution is to actively learn. A yontif is coming to act to throw yourself in with your full kochos. To throw yourself into the learning, the understanding, your full kochos. And here we had an example of that slice of apple that you've been singing about since you were 3 or 4 or 5 years old. There's a lot more going on in that slice of apple than your kindergarten mora could possibly have conveyed to you, even if she had wanted to. But now you are equipped for that. Let's briefly talk about one element of Tkiya Shofar. There's so much talk about Tkiya Shofar. Endless amounts in terms of the dinim of Kashrus HaShofar, in terms of the dinim of Tkiyas, in terms of the Machlokas, different Kehilos, what Shvarim and Truah sound like. Yekas have their own approach, the Teimanim have their own approach to what a Shvarim sounds like. What a trua sounds like, is if it's separate sounds or is it a zigzag. Machlok is about when you blow, do you only blow during the Chazar HaShat? Do you blow during the Shtil Shmona Esrei? Also, what you do post can talk about is a fascinating discussion the Rush has about rooted in a particular story that happened in a particular year. What happens when the Tkiya Shofar is meant to be built as a series of sandwiches. You have a Shvarim Trua or a Shvarim or a Trua. Each one is surrounded by a Tkiya before, a Tkiya afterwards. Peshuta Lefana and Peshuta L'Achareha. A big discussion about if the Baal Tokeya has too many or too few kolos, so then how far do you go back? Interesting lumdus of how that structure is built. But I want to talk about one item. There's a lot to talk about. Talk about from now one item. And that one item is the following. The Gemara and the Mishnah, the Gemara in the fourth parak of Rosh Hashanah give a lot of focus to the idea of Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofars. That we're blowing Shofar we intertwine the Shofar with the Shmona Esrei. We were talking about this past Sunday in the context of Tefillah, the fact that the Shofar appears in Shmona Esrei is one of the Rav's indications that Shofar itself is a form of Tefillah. That's why you're blowing shofar when you're lifting Hashem. But specifically, we also modify, the whole Shema Esrei to fit. For Musaf, for Rosh Hashanah, we have, instead of the usual 7 brachas, you have every Shabbos Yantiv, you have the 9 brachas with the Malchias, the Kronos, and Shofars. So part of having 9 brachas is reaching back, as the Gemara points out, to the model of Chana. I believe, if I remember correctly, I think Chana is, Tfilas Chana, I believe, is a source for the 9 brachas. Got to double check. The number 9. And there were different minhagim. Some Rishonim quote there were kehilos that said Malchus, Zichronos, and Shofars and other tefillos of Rosh Hashanah also. But our practice is that we only have Malchus, Zichronos, and Shofars at Musaf in conjunction with Shofar. And there are many indications in the poskim that the main kiyum mitzvah of Shofar is together with Malchus, Zichronos, and Shofars. Either min HaTorah or at least Midrabanan, the main kiyum mitzvah of Shofar is the tkiyas within the Shmona Esrei, what most Rishonim refer to as the tkiyas de Me'umad. And additionally, we begin before the Musaf with the tkiyas de Me'ushav. So once you're doing the Ma'aseh Mitzvah, you make the bracha, but the main, and the Gemara explained the Tezayin that we saw earlier in the year. And why do we have both this and that? We saw the Rashba gets involved in discussion about Tosaf. But putting all of that aside, just to focus on the concept of Malchus, Zichronos, and Shofars, and the fact that is the Iker Kiyum Mitzvah of Shofar. What? And the ten psukim from Chumash, for each of the three topics. 3 psukim from Chumash, 3 psukim from Ksuvim, 3 psukim from Nevi'im, and then 1 closing pasuk from Chumash. What's it all about? What are Malchus, Zichronos, and Shofars? Okay, I know the three brachas in the middle of the Musar Shemar Esrei, and you have the Pesukim. But what's it all about? What does it mean? And why is that the main kiyum of shofar? Why these three topics as opposed to any other? So Rav Yosef Albo, one of the lesser known Rishonim until you get into the world of Sifrei Machshava, Yosef Albo is famous for his Sefer HaYikarim, which is about the Ikarim, about the Ikari Amuna, which he discusses the Rambam's approach in the Nakdama Techelet of 13 Ikari Amuna, goes back and forth, and one of the things he suggests, is that the 13 Ikari Amuna can be collapsed into three basic categories. The first five, the middle four, and the last four. The first five are our belief in a Borei Olam, upon whom all existence depends, and that He is one, and that He is non-physical, and that He extends beyond time, no one is before or after Him, and that He is the sole focus of our avodah. We daven only to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Those are the first five. Yosef Albo points out, overall, the header is belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and a little bit of a definition of who or what is this God in whom we believe. The middle four are our belief that HaKadosh Baruch Hu at times chooses to communicate with people, the Ruah, specifically communicate with Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe Rabbeinu, the Supreme Navi, that the Torah that we have is conveyed through that higher level of Nevuah to Moshe Rabbeinu, and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu built into the Torah that He does not plan to swap it out in whole or in part. So those are the middle four Ikarim, which Yosef points out, overall, that's about the Torah. And finally, the last four are a belief that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is fully aware of our actions, our decisions, our thoughts, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu rewards and punishes, and specifically, Yimosa Mashiach and Tchiyas HaMeis. Which overall, Yosef points out, those last four are category number three, Sekar V'Yomesh. Yosef points out, if you want to, you can sort of contract them into three basic categories with details to each: HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Torah, and Schar V'Yonesh. There's a God, He has expectations of us, and they matter. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Torah, and Schar V'Yonesh. Yosef Albo, I believe, himself goes on to point out, and that, how do I know that these three categories are significant? Because, and whoa, Who was the first to formulate them? He says, the early Chachamim who wrote the Shemona Esrei formulated them. Because that's Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. Because Malchios is about our belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that the world is not random, that there's a supreme being who created and continues to guide and manage, is involved. That's Hamlachas Hashem. That's Malchus, belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, all that that implies. Zichronos, Atah Zocher Maaseh Olam, if you read the paragraph and you look at the Pesukim, Zichronos is all about the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is aware of our decisions and reacts to that. That's Schar V'Yonesh. And finally, Shofros. So what's Shofros about? Shofros isn't about the mitzvah of Shofar, although it sounds like that. You actually open up the Machzor and take a look. Here, yeah, that's a slichus. You know, if we were to open up Machzor and take a look, you would see, well, it talks about different times in Jewish history, different references to Shofar. Some of them are general references to Hamlachas Hashem, but many of them are about, and the opening paragraph is about, Ata Niglesa is about Matan Torah. The predominant focus of Shofros is Mamad Har Sinai. Says Yosef Albo, fantastic, there you have the three categories of Ikari Emuna: Malchios, Zichronos, Shofros, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Schar V'Yonesh, and Matan Torah. He says, it's not at all surprising. This is not a random collection of three ideas out of many important Jewish ideas. These are the three ideas. These are the three categories of Ikari Emuna. Not surprisingly, says Yosef Albo, what better place to put them than smack in middle, at the center of the Rosh Hashanah davening. We start our year by reviewing Ikari Emunah, and we blow shofar in conjunction with the official review of Ikari Amuna. Every day, twice a day, we say Shema, which is one way of reviewing Ikari Amuna. And every year, we open the year by blowing shofar in conjunction, either min HaTorah Midrabanan, in conjunction with rephrasing, reviewing, articulating once again Machios, Zichronos, and Shofars, our belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is an involved, caring, aware God who manages and rules and reigns over the world. And that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, an extension of that, the next step, is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what we do matters, hopefully positively. We're Omid Bin Yisrael and we do the right thing, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu values that. Shelo Tomar, who knows, who cares, what was it worth? And in the opposite direction as well. If we choose to do the wrong thing, that matters all. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not ignore that either. And that's Zichronos. And finally, the Shofros, that this is not, that this is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but Chazo V'tuvo, as Ramban writes in the end of the Mitzvah Aseh of the Sefer HaMitzvahs, he talks about Birkas HaTorah. Ramban says that Kadosh Baruch Hu, Birkas HaTorah, Ramban understands, is a celebration of the gift of Torah, which he says not only is this fascinating opportunity to learn Chochmas HaBorei, but you know Avraham Avinu, who we're going to learn about in Rosh Hashanah, see, he gets Kadosh Baruch Hu parachutes him into the world, and he has to figure out what he's supposed to do and then do it. He has to first figure out the rules. That there are rules. What are the rules? And then live by the rules. That was an incredible series of misyonos. So the Ramban says, Birkas HaTorah every morning is a celebration and gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he gave us the gift of giving us the guidebook. You want to live well? You want to have an elevated life in Olam Hazeh and be zochet to Olam Haba? A double whammy? Double header? Here's what you need to do. There's still plenty of nisayon in living according to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's guidebook. It's not always 100% obvious what exactly the guidebook tells us in a given situation. And even when it is obvious, it's not always easy to align ourselves, to align our will with HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will. Life is full of nisyonos. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us the gift of skipping the first couple of steps that Avraham Avinu had to bushwhack through. We know that there's a guidebook, and we even have the guidebook. Now it's a question of getting up to speed and living by HaKadosh Baruch Hu's expectations. That's Shofros. After the Glace, HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually communicated with us, and specifically with Moshe Rabbeinu, and through Moshe Rabbeinu with all of us, gave us the gift of Torah that we rededicate ourselves to over the course of Rosh Hashanah, and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu uses, by which HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges us, and by which we seek to judge and expect of ourselves. That is Malchus HaKadosh and Shofar. And that brings all this together. Rosh Hashanah is a Yom HaDin in a global sense, in a universal sense. It takes us back to Eitz Hadas, and to Adam and Chava, the original mitzvah, the original Aveir, the original violation of a mitzvah, and the original Din. But it's also the very, very beginning, the beginning of the beginning of the story of Am Yisrael. The Bracha of Yitzhak Yaakov. And Rosh Hashanah is uniquely, it's globally for everyone, but it's also uniquely, particularly, and particularistically for us. And the Malchus, the Chronos, and Shofars capture that also. Because Malchus, the Chronos, are universal. That there's a God who's created everything, and the God is aware of everyone's actions. Those two are global. But Shofros, Matan Torah, as an aspect to Nevuah for all humanity, but Matan Torah and Nevuah Moshe was specifically for Palestine. That's a little bit of a taste of some of the beginning to dig into some of the nuance and deeper ideas of Rosh Hashanah is. The more we come into Rosh Hashanah learning, Ritz Hashem, over the last couple of days of Tav Shin Pei Beis, we will continue not just as a chabura, but as yechidim, to continue to open Sifrei Halacha and learn Hilchos Rosh Hashanah, to open Sifrei Machshava and explore the Machshava of Rosh Hashanah, hopefully to open Sifrei Musar and look ourselves in the mirror and do some Cheshvan Nefesh,
And but the more we prepare in advance Rosh Hashanah, you should be very involved in practical preparation to make sure that you're learning Yanei Rosh Hashanah. It doesn't always coincide with when you can be most helpful at home. You try to make sure that you have time for both. You should definitely be obviously involved in helping out, doing some heavy lifting, literally and figuratively, in the physical preparations for the suitors and everything else that has to get done in the house ready and the kitchen ready for a Yom Tov. And in addition to the physical, as we were saying before, the way to not forever wear a size 3 tzitzis is to proactively learn and think and prepare, and specifically for Yom Tov, nothing Yom Tov Arayim, it's nothing Yom Tov Abek, the way to go is to learn and prepare in advance. We've begun to do that a little bit. We've begun to sort of scratch the surface of how you can begin to understand Rosh Hashanah with a maturing adult mind, looking beyond the way I could have looked at things years ago, and hoping this is an invitation. This is just the beginning. This is an invitation for you to keep digging and keep trying to figure out, keep understanding more and more and more questions.
Once we know that math is a common control, it's just the groups. What is the
I'm not sure I would say the mafas and pharaohs and jorbas are just. No, but I don't mean this thing that shouldn't be pejorative. I'm saying that that's not necessarily the only layer of meaning, the mafas and pharaohs and jorbas. That's just one layer of meaning is the charyahuna. So how does shofar, you're saying, well, to the extent that mafas and shofars mean, I understand they're very important, but what does it do with shofar in particular? That's a very good point. It'll take you to the next step and say, so that probably means the shofar is meant to speak to these ideas. We're articulating, in different machzor of different lists. I'm guessing that many of you have seen Archgold's official list of 10 ta'anim for Tkiya shofar based on Sadigon, the remnants to this and remnants to that, Timot to Mashiach, Tkiya Sanesim, and the El Sheitzach, and so on, and so on, Melachas Hashem. What's shofar about? So, Harvard, you're right. The next step in what Alvo is saying is that shofar is meant to remind us of all of these ideas. And when the Gemara says as much. The Gemara says, "Blow shofar, the kedesh tam lichuni aleichem." And what that means is shofar as hamlachas Hashem. If you saw any of the pomp and circumstances surrounding Elizabeth, like we talked about the other week, at least like a mashal of a mashal of a mashal of a mashal of what it means to be mamlach. What malchus can look like. What malchus can look like. Remember, Rachel says, because of the sugya of Kabbalah Reis. There's value to see malchim with olam. Shemizki yavchim. It gives you a sense that you. Now we can begin to assess how incredible Melech HaMashiach will look like. And certainly, Kadosh Baruch Hu sent images of Malchus our way right before Rosh Hashanah. Malchus means not only that the Melech exists, but also that I'm subordinate to, I have a relationship with the Melech, and I have a subject to king relationship with the Melech, which means that not only the Melech exists, but that he's in a position to have expectations of me, and it matters whether I keep those expectations or not. Those are machs of and jokers. It's like Kadosh Baruch Hu, machs and Torah, and Sarayosh. Be mamlach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'll leave you with this vertel. Chsir Shal vertel. It's Simcha Raz folks. I think from after the Chedush HaRim passed away, the first guy Rebbe, there was an interregnum. Chedush HaRim had lost all of his children. I think he had 10, 11 children. And Rahman al-Islam, all of them passed away during his lifetime. God, hard to even wrap one's head around that. The second Gara Rebbe was Chedush HaRim's grandson, the Sfas Emes, who was raised by his grandfather. But there was an interregnum, I believe, in between the two Rebbes. After Chedush HaRim passed away, before the Sfas Emes was old enough to really function as a Rebbe, so if I remember correctly, I think it was one of the Rebbes of Alexander, who sort of was the interim acting Gara Rebbe. Ger and Alexander are very, very connected. All descended from Kutsk. The Ger Rebbe, the Chedush HaRim, was one of the Talmidim of Hakim, the Kutsker.
That's why Ger, Alexander, and Sachachov, the Athanasius Sachachov, the first Sachachov was the son-in-law of the Katzkim. That whole school of very intellectual Chassidus. So I think they say, from the, I believe that that Alexander Rebbe, who was the Rebbe number one and a half of Ger, in between the Chidushim and Salzemes, so he said, you know, one of the lines that rings in our ears from the Rosh Hashanah Kippur davening, Atu Hashem Elokeinu b'shamayim uva'aretz, beginning one of the very, very famous piyutim. Gibur v'naretz, dagum mervava, husach v'yei, etc., etc. He said that first line, Atu Elokeinu b'shamayim uva'aretz. You are our God in heaven and earth. We've all said those words before. What do they mean? So Alexander Rebbe said, it's a lot easier to say to Mekabel Elokeinu b'shamayim than to Mekabel Elokeinu b'aretz. Now, to believe that there's a God who created the universe, or like the big transcendent picture, and you know, he does big things and he gave us a Torah. You know, so the big picture, Elokeinu b'shamayim, that's a lot easier. To Mekabel Elokeinu b'aretz, not just that God is out there, and I believe there's wondrous things about him, but Elokeinu b'aretz means that he actually has expectations about how I'm going to go about my day, and how I'm going to handle money, and how I'm going to handle temper, how I'm going to handle siblings, how I'm going to handle taiva, etc., 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 how I'm going to handle time, how I'm going to handle 1,001 things. That's Elokeinu b'aretz. That's not abstract Kabbalah Sol, that's practical Kabbalah Sol Malchus Shamayim. So Elokeinu b'aretz, that's much more of a challenge. But that's Hamlacha. Hamlacha means both. Hamlacha means the theoretical underpinnings. We believe in a God who created the universe. And we believe that he gave us a Torah, which matters to, which needs to matter to how we live, and which is going to shape, and is going to, whether we live up to those expectations or not, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows and cares about, and we're going to feel the consequences, hopefully positive consequences of positive decisions. That's Rosh Hashanah. That's an abstract and a practical. That's the whole picture of Hamlacham. And that's shofar. We mamluch HaKadosh Baruch Hu with the shofar. It's waking us up to recognize that there's someone out there transcendent. There's a God who creates the entire universe. And that he's imminent. That he matters to me and I matter to him. And that he's meant to impact my life. Yeah, so those, you're right, absolutely. The Rav Yosef Albers Vard feeds back into what shofar is supposed to be about.